Good morning.
Good morning.
A couple more things. Right on the back of the bulletin is something that we're doing new. We actually have never done this before as a whole church. Many people have read through a one-year Bible, but we wanted to do it as a church. In 2 weeks, we're going to have these. We don't have them yet, but just kind of a picture. We also picked a translation that would hopefully be not so familiar with you. And so it's the New Living Translation. It's more of a little more of a paraphrase, but what we thought it would just be a neat thing to do would be as a church family, as our individual families, to go through this and everybody kind of be at the same place at the same time and going through that. Hopefully that would spark conversations of devotion times and how'd your reading go this morning. And so with that, they're $10 a piece. They'll be in the back, like I say, starting December 10th. And whether you want to get one as a family Bible or one for each of you, it's because sometimes we have different reading times and different method of going through that. But pray that you'll join with us as a church family as we go through that this year. So that'll be fun, and looking forward to that. Also, it looks like a real good movie coming out this week, The Nativity Story. If you haven't seen the trailer for that yet, we put it on our website, so you can just go to ccmarietta.com and look on that. And Billy Graham's daughter had asked her to recommend the film, and so she's seen the whole thing and said it was very well done. So looking forward to that coming out. I think it comes out either Friday or Saturday this week. So it's called The Nativity Story. You've probably seen different advertisements for that, but whenever a good film comes out that we can promote, we like doing that. Also, our missionaries to pray for, if you want to grab that postcard out of the pew there, is the Berner family. And Wendy is actually in town meeting up with her mom. Is Wendy here this afternoon? We didn't hear if she was going to be here with us or not. But anyways, you can be praying for them. One of the things that you can pray specifically for is what now? As they desire this, they've been in Kenya for, I think, close to 2 years, and with that, just really been praying through where the Lord would take them next. They might do an extended furlough starting in June, and so really praying through where the Lord would have them as a family, and so we need to pray for the Berner family with that. We'll pray for them, and also want to pray for Danny Effinger. Pastor Dan's son had, about 4 weeks ago, had knee surgery and has a got a very bad infection last night. He's down at Scripps waiting to see the infectious disease doctor and waiting to see what that is. And also I'd like to pray for Pastor Dez as he went home. He was doing our intro this morning and his back's just been bad for the last 2 or 3 days, so he had to go home because of his back. So let's put these guys before the Lord. Father, first we put the Berner family before you, and Lord, as each one of us, we want to know your will and want to make sure that we're living in your will. And Lord, as they seek your face on your heart and what to do next, whether to stay there in Kenya, whether to move on, we pray, God, that you would give them wisdom and order and direction. Help them with that, Lord, we pray. Be with Wendy in her travels also back here and seeing her mom and touching base back here. And so be with her. Father, be with Danny. We pray that you would get this infection out of his body, Lord, that the doctors would be able to diagnose exactly what it is and be able to get the right medications on board. And so we pray for his healing. Touch and heal Pastor Dez's back also, Lord, we pray. And Lord, now we lay our hearts before you. Lord, we've come here for a purpose. And Lord, even if it's been, even if it was wrong intentions in coming in this morning, Lord, that you would change that. And Lord, that we would be here with the right purpose. Lord, to be able to hand you our hearts and our minds and our lives, and to be able to say, Lord, do the cleaning where it's necessary and the challenging where it's necessary. And Lord, in those times where we just need a God hug from you, Lord, that you would just reach down and that we would sense your nearness and your presence and your love upon us, especially in those times where we know we're the least deserving of that. But we thank you, Lord, for you and your word and the story that you have for us this morning. Speak to our hearts, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'll be finishing up this chapter 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32.
Once Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected that Lincoln would have a dire vengeance, but he answered, "I'll treat them as if they had never been away." That seems to be the heart of God in our passage this morning of those that walk away, those that go away to return to the Father. It's got to be one of the best stories ever told, the greatest story ever told in verse 11 through 32. Definitely the most popular. So many have read this story, but unfortunately have entitled it improperly because we think it's about the prodigal son. And it's really not about the prodigal son, but instead it's about the parable of the gracious father. He becomes the true focus and definitely becomes a very emotional study. Remember, the Pharisees are still trying to get it from verse 1 and 2. Jesus had left that house. He's walking out, goes to the crowd. The crowd starts following him, turns and impresses upon them what is true discipleship and the cost of following him. With that, the tax collectors and the sinners, they wanted to hear more. And the Pharisees up in verse 2, they want to know, why does this man receive sinners? And Jesus is trying to explain it. So he tells them these three parables, the lost sheep that we took last week and the lost coin, and now we have the lost son. And Jesus is doing his best to help them. Why eat with sinners? Why do I eat with sinners? Well, it's in the hopes of finding that lost sheep. It's in the hopes of finding that valuable lost coin. Well, it's like the mom and the dad's heart of a child that's gone away and gone astray, who's come back. That's what I long for, and that's why I desire to sit and meet and greet these sinners. That's what he's trying to communicate to them. Well, we're going to meet the younger son and him living in his prodigal living, as it says. We're going to meet the dad. We're going to meet the older son also and his issues. You see who you relate with the best, maybe, this morning. So I've entitled this, Riches to Rags to Riches. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. But when they had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We'll leave it off in verse 25 there. Well, in meeting the first son, I've entitled this portion, Dirty Little Sinners. We find him simply wanting dad's. He doesn't want to wait for dad to die. He simply wants his portion now. And as you know from the Old Testament, it was the older son that got all the privileges. He got twice as much as this son that we're talking about here. So we got two-thirds. This son gets the one-third, and he's going to take his third and leave. But then there he finds himself sitting in this pigsty. Finally, all the way down to munching on these carob pods. They're filled with this dark honey-like syrup. Oftentimes they'd be ground up and collected and ground up and fed to the animals, and in some cases also eaten by the very poor. But as we meet this first son, what's his problem? What's wrong? Well, first we see his disregard, disregarding his responsibility as a son to his father. Then we see misusing his God-given freedom to seek freedom from responsible relationship to God. That's what he did with his freedoms. How can I be free from my father? That's what he did with his freedoms. And you know what? It feels free for a time. Usually ends up in bondage down the road somewhere. But many college students have moved away to distant lands and away from mom and dad and away from accountability and away from church life and enjoying their newfelt freedoms. But oftentimes it lands them right in their faces. That doesn't mean don't move out. Yes, God designed it that way, that you go. But it's just a challenge to the motives and the timing. Because so often, those new freedoms are like skydiving. Wind in your face, traveling fast, but you forgot to put on the chute. And it's an ugly ending. But oftentimes, it's the youth that they feel so restrained at home and so attracted by the world, it's calling me. It seems like the beginning of all sin is when we no longer enjoy the Father's presence and love and ways. And as John Piper said, we become restless when we can't find satisfaction in God. And so we have this restless heart. And we know him, as it says in verse 13, as the prodigal or the wasteful one. One who has no thoughts of responsibilities. It seems that sin always wastes, and living for self is a waste. And then we note something in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. Now this is interesting, because it always seems to go this way. When fortune goes, famine comes. It's the double whammy, maybe we can call it. It's life within and circumstances without often agree. Maybe it's simply God's grace of taking us that one more step lower to be able to get us, not out of meanness, but to get us to that place where we finally repent. And then when that happens in verse 15, this often happens here in 15 where it says, and then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. See, if you don't attach yourself to God, you're going to attach yourself to someone or to something, to some situation. It could be drugs or alcohol or money or illicit sex. It could be an attachment to an employer or a spouse or a sport or a hobby or a TV show or your computer. It could be something crude or something refined. But anytime we place anything before God, it becomes swine food. Okay, Mr. Prodigal, you're free. You're Lord of your life. You call the shots, big guy. You know, we know the end of this story, and it ends up good for this prodigal, but it doesn't end up good for all prodigals. And I was trying to think, well, why do some prodigals not come home? Well, oftentimes it's, I don't know what my friends are going to say. I don't know what mom and dad are going to say if they're going to receive me back. More often than not, the one that I hear is, you know, why are we gone so long? As I ask them, it's just, I just knew I'd be condemned if I came back. They're afraid of their church family shooting their wounded. But he says this morning, come home. He says, come home from sin. Come home from a broken relationship. Come home from the sting of this world. But please come home. You know, the changing point for this man was in verse 17 when he came to himself. I like that phrase. It's like awaking from a dream. It's all of a sudden a grip with reality. He finally saw himself for who he really was. And I'll attach to that, I think he finally saw the Father for who he really was. And isn't that the two main things that has to happen when we finally understand what a sinner we are and how holy God is? Whenever we put those two together, that all of a sudden when the brain synapse hits and it's those things, you come to yourself and going, okay, I get it. He finally got it in verse 17 here. At this point of him thinking about going home, there's no thought of that sonship, never getting that back, but at least servant position would be great. But what I really am fascinated by of what changes in verse 17 or what brought him to this place was not the badness of his sin, but the goodness of his father. And I think we mess that one up because we find a prodigal out in the street and we're talking with them and we want to talk all about their sin. And yet, Paul lets us know in Romans 2:4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness," speaking of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Then he says, "not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." It's the goodness of God. And right here in verse 17, he's thinking back in his father's house and what it was like there. I guess it wasn't so bad. And I guess these freedoms out here aren't so free, for there's a price to pay for them, especially when you're flying without a parachute. But folks, don't ever forget it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Not your guilt, not your waving finger. It's none of those things. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. And we note his progression. First, he thanks. Don't skip that one over. He thanks. And then as he's thanking, he remembers. And then he owns it because he says, "Father," in verse 18, "I have sinned." He's not going to blame it on dad, blame it on the older brother. You know, I only got a third. He always got two thirds. He was the preferred son. That's the way it was in that society and the environment of that day. But he's not sulking over those things, but instead he owns it. Not only owns it, but he decides and determines, as he says in 18, "I will arise, I will go, I will say." Doesn't still stop there after determining to do this, but actually turns around, actually gets up to go home. That's conversion, that 180-degree turn to do an about-face. And lastly, as we mentioned, he repents. "I have sinned not only against you, but against heaven." Wonderful steps that we see, that beautiful picture of one coming to God and how they do that, how that naturally takes place, or supernaturally, I should say, takes place. But here's my favorite part in verse 20 through 24, because it's about dad. It's the picture of the father. Now, the first thing we need to recognize about him was way back in verse 12, is he let his boy go. That's got to be the hardest thing for a parent. And I'm not saying parents, it's always that decision to let him go. There's times to not let him go, but there's definitely the other times, and I'm going to say here, of letting him go. Well, you can't protect them anymore, and you need to let them go, and even, yes, find out the hard way. And again, that is the most crushing thing for a parent, I think, to ever have to let go. They need to learn for themselves how good the father's home is. But I like, as we jump back forward again to verse 20, "And when he was still a great way off," see, dad saw him. That had to mean dad was looking for him. That means watching continually. Mom didn't see him. Elder brother, he definitely wouldn't have been looking for him, and as we'll see in a little bit as we meet him. But here he is watching continually and recognizing quickly. He's a distance. He's a way off. But I know the walk of my son. I know that little swagger. That's got to be him. And then the compassion is noted there in verse 20. See, when a son is lost, who suffers most? And I'll simply say, ask any mom and dad who's got a lost son or daughter. Yeah, this guy's been through a lot in the pigsty and eating pods and all that kind of stuff, but it's, well, here we have the suffering heart of God. I'll just simply say, I don't think I'll ever get it. I don't think I'll ever understand what it is for God to have that suffering heart and the depth of it is when you and I go astray. Humanity is suffering because it's away from God. But again, it's his heart that's bleeding here. And I love him, verse 20, "and he ran." And so we have him, this picture of him running, apparent sacrifice of all dignity as this middle-aged man would grab his robe and pull it up, he'd gird it up and tuck it under his little belt line there and takes off. Not in a 100-yard dash, he's a long way off. He's going to huff and puff all the way there. No hesitation, quick reconciliation. I guess this is what stood out to me more than anything. What he said he was going to say in 18 and 19, when he finally got to say it in 21, He left off the last line. Well, not that he left off the last line. I'm sure he rehearsed it over and over. Okay. Sin against heaven and Father. No, maybe Father in heaven. He just had to be a servant and going through all these and walking it through. How many times did he rehearse this in his mind? You've done it. I've done it. It's one of those situations. It's embarrassing. It's hard. It's going to be tough. It's over and over in your mind. So he's got it. He's got it down in verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off. He never even got to say, and make me like one of your hired servants. He never got to say it. He got cut off right then and there. It's as if he said, Father, it's okay, son. Give him a big old bear hug. You know what that did? That helped me to figure out a couple stories that, well, honestly, kind of bugged me in the Gospels. One was the thief on the cross, and I'll tell you why it bugged me. Because there's this guy who lives his whole entire life, and however he darn well pleased, to the point where he gets crucified on the cross at the end of it. And there he is, and he simply says, Lord, remember me. Man, I read that and I hear Jesus say, today you'll be with me in paradise. But I wish he would say just a little bit more. Why couldn't I have heard the words on the pages there in Luke 24 where he'd at least say, forgive me of my sins? But he didn't say it. Now, granted, we don't have the whole entire story, and maybe he did say it, but Jesus knew his heart. But I just simply wish it would have been a little nicer for me, for the story, just to be able to say, if you just would have said, please forgive me, I'm a wretch, look at me, here I'm hanging on the cross, and it's because you didn't deserve it, but I deserved it. And there's another situation where the woman caught in the very act of adultery, thrown at his feet. She didn't say nothing. All these guys with the rocks, he finally gets them all to go away, tells her to go sin no more. I read it again. I read it again, and I just wish there was a little bit more of her, you know, just, I'll never do it again. I'm pleading and promising and all the different things. But I get it when I come to this place here where it's the action. It started back in 17. He came to himself. He remembered the Father. He goes back home. He's already got the broken heart, and Jesus already knows. And with you and I, we can make it a thing where you come and have to come and stand at the church in front of the stage. Or like I do is have you raise your hand. But all those different things, I know back in Bellflower in 1980, that when my heart, when I went to church that time and my eyes were open on that Sunday morning, just because it was 2 months later when I finally raised my hands, he knew on that Sunday morning exactly where Brian's heart was. Because I ended that service with, I want to know my Bible like that guy knows his Bible, and I want to know my God just like Pastor Gary Ansdell knew his God. There's where my, and it just clicked. It all came together at that moment. And with that, started coming to church and doing all of that. And so when I was told what to do or how to do it, I went through the formality of raising my hand and repenting my sins, doing all of that. But it had happened, I believe, on that Sunday morning when all of that. It's God, and get that picture of him, being so quick to forgive. Slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. And God can run when we can barely limp. But he's saying, limp on, and he's going to meet you. And the Father may meet you out of breath, but he'll never be out of love. I look at this situation here, this young man coming home, and I ask, can I forgive so quickly? Like that, with no hesitation, without a rebuke, not even a little one, used up all my money, punk. Not waiting to see if it'd stick around. I'll give him forgiveness next week. None of that. No way. Runs out, falls on his neck, says, and kissed him. And as you've heard before, it's a smothering him with kisses, neck, face, hair, head, shoulders, whatever we could find that was there, kissing and kissing and kissing and kissing him. But wait, where did he just come from? He was from the pigsty. This kid smells. He stinks. But stop. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to Pharisees and the scribes because they're trying to get this whole understanding. How could you hang out with sinners? No. How could you sit down and eat with them? He says, forget sitting down and eat with them. I'll kiss his muddy body all over the place because I love him so incredibly. Can't you wait till he's washed? Can't you wait till those rags are removed? Can't you wait till he's decently clothed? Can't you just wait and see if it's how he does? You put him on probation just a little while to see if he does well. And the father says, no way. Let me get my arms around him and let me pillow his head right here in my chest. Now check this out. Back in Deuteronomy, we find out, what was the verse? Chapter 21, verse 18 through 21. Everyone in the town should have showed up that day with rocks in hand, ready to stone this kid to death. And matter of fact, you read about the prodigal, or you read Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, it'll sound just like our guy in the story. But if they're going to start throwing rocks, they're going to have to go through dad to get him. Because dad's got him in the bear hug and he's wrapped all the way around him. And if you're going to kill my son with stones, you're going to have to stone me first to be able to get to him. There's the picture that we have, the radical love for his God, for his son, excuse me. Verse 22, pulls out the best robe. Well, she pulls out the best robe, and I'm thinking if two-thirds goes to the older son and one-third goes here, then most likely everything that we're talking about that comes up here is the older son's. And so we'll talk about him in just a little bit, but this aspect, it's probably his robe going out the door here. And the ring, that's dad's signet ring. That's a full welcome. That's to indicate proof of sonship, not servanthood that he was looking for when he returned. The sandals, another picture of that. Entire restoration. Again, sonship was restored. No servant here. The fatted calf, veal for everybody. Come on in and eat and be merry. I'm sure the prodigal was pretty happy to be home, but never to be compared to the joy of the father. Because remember, each one of these, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son, is all about the joy of the finder. Not necessarily the little sheep, not necessarily the valuable coin, not necessarily the son, but the joy that it brought to the father here. And I love how this section ends in verse 24. And they began to be merry. And that's the end of his part of the story. And they began to be merry. Meaning that, at least what I think, is it just starts off as a party. Once we come to the father and have relationship with him, it starts off with a joyous occasion, and it doesn't stop. It just starts the party. And then from then on, our relationship with God is that way where we just continue to make merry with him. I like that. Let's meet other brother. The other guy I put under the category of dirty little sinners, this guy called the clean sinner. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Music is the first thing that he hears. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, was devoured your livelihood with harlots. I think he made that part up. You killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, reading the older boy's story, you might feel a little sorry for him. You might think he's got a pretty good beef, especially with him coming home now. All of these things, it's going out the front door, yours. And there they go. As long as we think along those lines, we've missed the story completely. There's really no difference between this son and the former son. We see with the first, the younger son, he was an open sinner. And we see with the older brother, he was simply a hidden sinner. The first one was an unrighteous son, but the other one was a self-righteous son. The first one, extremely wicked. Now get this one. The other one, extremely moral. Those are the hardest to reach. Those are the ones that oftentimes we breed within the church, the extremely moral, and yet still are missing the heart of God. Now, don't miss it. The elder brother here is the Pharisee. Remember, there is no prodigal son and there is no older brother. He's telling a story to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are standing over him trying to get, why do you eat with sinners? He's speaking to them now, the extreme moralists. Well, these guys aren't the extreme sinners like the prodigal. That was for the tax collectors and the sinners, for them to have hope. But the other group, again, that we had in verse 1 and 2, the other group, the Pharisees and the scribes, here's where Jesus is reaching in and touching their hearts now. See, this is speaking to those who come to church thinking that the things that I'm sharing from the pulpit is for the person next to you or down the pew a few. It's when we start poking him, but get that one, babe. Did you hear that? Hear what he was saying to you? Speaking to your heart? We try to play the fourth part of the Trinity, you know. Hey, you didn't miss it, did you? It's whenever we think the scripture is for them, for someone else, and not for ourselves. Everybody's going to be careful now not to bump the person next to them. This guy, we meet him in 29. He's so devoted. Law and service and miss the heart. He should have imitated his father's heart and come inside and rejoice with him where the music and the party and the food was. That's what he should have done. But by staying outside, you know what he became? He became the prodigal. He turned into one, hard and cold and unforgiving. Hard and cold and unforgiving. The phrase is, in 28, he would not go in. And so there we have him pouting on the porch. And his issue really isn't with his younger brother. Oh, there's part there, but it's mostly with dad. Dad, I have a problem with your forgiveness. Dad, I have a problem and I'm resentful towards your mercy. I'm angry at the way you're showing grace. That's what the Pharisees, the scribes, the moralists, the religious elite, that's what they have a problem with. Pure grace, mercy, forgiveness. When I picture this elder boy out on the porch with his arms folded, I'm not going in, seeing all the party, looking through the window, seeing all the party going on, I'm not going in. Here's what I picture in Matthew 23:13, where Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." There he's on the porch, and I picture him talking others not to, you don't want to go in, do you? You know, to some of the other servants, I'm sure. See, it's the guys standing out on the porch that they'll never get the deathbed conversion of the thief on the cross. They'll never understand that type of grace and mercy that was shown to the harlot that was thrown at Jesus' feet. How do you respond when you see sin? Most likely, you either react in disgust or you react with compassion. Oh, sure, we should be disgusted at sin, but I'm talking about in dealing with the individual. Jesus seemed to always go with the compassion. What's his son's issues? Well, issue number one in verse 29, his relationship with his father was kind of a master-slave relationship rather than a son. Matter of fact, the NIV really hooks one word there. He says, look, all these years I've been, not serving, slaving for you. I have been, now it's coming out. Now it's starting to come out here. Now it's starting to fester. Now we're getting to the bottom of the problem. It's been years of grim duty, not of loving service. Yet the father's heart's breaking, saying, I'm just looking for a son, not a slave. Never expected that of you. But so many people still continue to try to work their way into heaven and their works, and it's about works and serving God, serving God, serving God. And yet it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he said this, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Can't serve him in the sense of serving him as if you're filling a void for God, as if he needed anything. Well, I'm going to love God because he seems pretty desperate. He wants everybody to love him. That isn't our God. He can have no void. That isn't it. And so we realize, though he's been living in the house, he didn't leave like the prodigal. He's living in the house with no relationship with the father. It's just been this grim duty. It's just been this master-slave relationship. Right after that, I never transgress your commandment at any time. Liar. What about right now? You're supposed to be coming into the house. Again, he's looking for a son, not for a subordinate. Look at the pardoning father's response. So gracious, so patient. Patient heart of God here. He helps this son with just as much compassion and love as his other son. Because it says in verse 29, that was 8 and 9 put together, I think. I don't know what that was. 28, therefore his father came out. This dad, this is the patriarch of the family who does not need to come out. He can call you in. Boy, you get in here. Servant, go drag him in here by his earlobe. He could have commanded him to get in there. And he's such an obedient son, he probably would have came, right? Does everything his father says. That's not what he wanted. He realized this obedient servant attitude, and he goes out and treats him like a son. He goes out, he leaves the party. Jesus left heaven to come to earth. He leaves the porch, leaves the party to come out to the cold porch. Next it says in verse 28, and he pleaded with him. Again, he didn't say, boy, get in there. He didn't command him. He pleads. Come in, son. Won't you rejoice with me? It's the same phrasing in verse 6, rejoice with me. Verse 9, rejoice with me. And so we have it in this story also where he's pleading with him, come in, rejoice with me. But there's a problem. Pharisees don't rejoice. I noticed the perfect tense there indicates he kept on beseeching him over and over and over, standing out on that porch because Jesus came to save the hypocrites. He really doesn't want to hear you say, okay, I'll come to church. I'll keep clean. I'll be good. It's not what he wants. He wants a relationship. It's not this little robotic. It's not this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. He said, I want you to live with me in my house and enjoy the things that I enjoy. I want you to have my heart. I want you to understand with the other son coming home and the joy that ought to be expressed there. I want a relationship with you. So he says in verse 31, and he said to him, son, didn't address him as servant, didn't address him as slave, never joins him on his turf. Okay, that's what you want to be then? No, he doesn't do that. He still calls him son. And then he says, you are always with me. Son, we eat together. We live together. And his whole thing he's whining about in verse 29, you never even gave me a young goat. You know how stupid that is? He is the heir of everything there on the plantation, you know, on the farm. It's all his. Never even one little goat. I don't want you, Father. I want a goat feast with my friends. That's what he's saying to the Father. And again, as I quote from Piper, it's really rang with me. He's a prodigal without the guts to leave. Oh, he's a prodigal in his heart. Everything inside of him was prodigal. He just didn't have the guts to walk out the front door. That's the only difference. He isn't home. Oh, he stayed at home, but he's not home. He's not loving and being with his father at home. And old saints, we are the most vulnerable to this guy right here. Being home, doing the right thing, falling into those two things, doing all the right things, but missing completely the heart of God. And he also says in that, in 31, all that I have is yours. Remember, it's an inheritance to sons, not wages to servants. It's already yours, son. Verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, in reading this, this is so beautifully and perfectly laid out for my English teachers out there. Eight parts to the prodigal son, but only 7 parts to the older brother. The one part that is definitely missing as the curtain falls at the end is, so what happened to this guy? And he leaves it purposely, I believe, unended like that, because he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, hopefully hoping that they're going to get it, that they'd finally get it and understand, as if he's leaving it open for them. Decision's up to you now. What will it be? Follow the heart of the Father, or continue to march forward with your robes and doing all the commands of the temple and the other traditions that you guys have come up with? What will it be? And he leaves it open-ended for them. For you and I, before we come to a faith in Christ, we don't have a choice to sin or not to sin. We're sinners. We only have the choice of what category we're going to be in. The extreme sinner side or the extreme moral side or somewhere in between, but he hits them both. We're either going to be sinning in the flesh or sinning in the spirit. One guilty of gross things, the other guilty of a critical and unloving spirit, pride, and an unwillingness to forgive. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, then which of the two categories do you fit a little bit better with? The open sinner or the hidden one? I was thinking back before I got saved, which one was I? And I wrote on my paper, both. See, because on the outside with my friends, I was doing the wicked things and the ugly things and the dirty things. And so with that, I fell into that prodigal side of that. But then there's this other side of me where I was known on our street growing up. Everybody would entrust me with their house, and I'd feed their dogs and bring in their mail and do all of that. And that side of me that everybody saw Brian as a good boy, hiding inside my sins. And so I seen it as, on one hand, exposed to this group and hidden to this group, and found myself in both of those stories, being able to relate to both sides. But here's what he says this morning, and as we come to a close, is, there's no case that is hopeless and no situation that is too dire. I guess he's saying this morning, hey, either come out of the pigsty or come off the porch. But either way, come in. And he bids us to come. And so he says, come, prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. Come, prodigal wives that have taken off from your family and or prodigal husbands. Come, prodigal grandmas or grandpas, but he says, come. I'd like to end with this last story. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with the home, having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, a wood-burning stove, and she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart, knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter. Maria hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the photograph booth and closed the curtain and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a woman will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search, bars and hotels and nightclubs and any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror or tacked to a hotel bulletin board or fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that the young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade those countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. and she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. And she looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. Father, I pray this morning that you will bid those that have been wayward sheep, Lord, to come home. Lord, you have painted such a great picture of extremes, extremely sinful to extremely moral, and those that have lost their way in between. Thank you, Lord, this morning you're still saying, come. Still the invitation to come off the porch or out of the pigsty and into our Father's house. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning before we close, to make that decision this morning to simply come. This morning before we end, I want to give an invitation to be able to raise your hand in a moment to, if you'd like to be forgiven of your sins and come to Christ as he bids you. He'd like to forgive you of every one of your sins and come and live inside of your life and give you eternal life today. It's a free gift. It's yours for the asking. I just simply at this time ask you to raise your hand so I might say a prayer for you for this to take place immediately. He is quick and so fast to forgive. You'll find him running to you. He simply says, limp forward. Go ahead and raise your hand now. I'd like to pray for you. I see you there in the middle. Anyone else? Just go ahead and pop up your hand at this time. See you there in the back. Anyone else this morning wants to dedicate their life to Christ? Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and put your hand down now. See you there in the middle. Just repeat this after me. Father, I recognize that I have been separated from you because of my sins. And so, Lord, I bring to you all of my sins. I confess them to you and ask you to forgive me of every one of them. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come and live inside of my life, Lord, that I might come and live inside of your home. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for your mercy that was new even this morning. Love you in Jesus' name. Amen.